All right, we're picking up on overcoming the damage your tongue's doing. I changed the title. Instead of done, it's doing, part two, so that we understand that, you know, that it's a continuous thing. Amen. When we misuse our words, it's continuous damage as opposed to something we've already done. And so God really, you know, had me change the title a little bit, and I'll just online and everything else, the message will be titled done, but I want you guys to get it this way, or I might change it, who knows. Now, we talked about, you know, we talked about the fact that you can bring your tongue under control, and the only way to do that is bit and bridle. You're going to have to put a bridle in your mouth, you know, a bit in your mouth and a bridle on you, a bit on your tongue and a bridle on your mouth, amen, to get control of it so that you can direct your words more effectively, amen. We talked about if you don't get control of your tongue, you're going to pay the consequences. And, you know, we talked about, you know, that the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity, and it's so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And see, you could end up causing sickness and disease in your own body and even in your house if you're not careful with your words. Because what it does is when we misuse our words, we set up opportunities for the devil to come in and attack. Amen? And you don't know how many times, guys, I got out of love, got in serious strife, and within a day I was sicker than a dog. I mean, the devil didn't, for me, he doesn't wait around. He's going to jump on it as fast as he can. So I had to learn over the years to watch that and watch out for that, to make sure that even if I start to give in to, you know, the negative side of the tongue, I rein it in really quick. I put that bit in my mouth. I've learned to shut up. I've learned to listen. I've learned to be quiet and then let God get the control of my tongue so that I can be effective no matter what. Amen. Because it's for me. You know, a lot of times we think we're straightening other people out or we're putting them in their place or whatever, but you're damaging yourself because, you know, the tongue defiles the whole body. And that's talking about your body first and foremost. So I have to, you know, I've learned that I, you know, you just have to get control of it. Amen. And then that way you stay safe from the repercussions, the immediate repercussions of that tongue being out of control. We talked about the tongue cannot be tamed. I'm not going to get into that. And then we talked about some people think that they can spew both blessing and cursing and get away with it. And that's not true at all. Today we're going to pick up on, you know, and all of this is being taken out of James chapter 3, okay? And let me read through James, and then I'll get down to the place where we're going to pick up. James chapter 1 and on. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God or in the likeness of God. All right? Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And this is where we're going to pick up on. Verse 13 through 15, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. All right? Now, this passage is where the hellish cycle comes from. All right? This is going to tell us where this hellish cycle comes from. What is the source? What is the root cause of those words that can defile our bodies, those words that can damage us, they can damage our relationships, they can damage other people. Amen? Where do they come from? James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" The word understanding there is not the typical word for understanding. It's the word epistemon, and it means intelligent. Thayer defines it as intelligent, experienced, one having the knowledge of an expert. So who is wise and intelligent, having the knowledge of an expert among you? Let him show by good conduct. And the word show there just means to expose, to indicate. The word deknuo is a word we actually get indicate from. All right, let him show or expose to the eyes, amen, by good conduct. Good. Conduct, that word good, there's two words in the Greek, and we'll see them in here in various places. This one is the word kalos, and it distinctly means, I don't have it in here. Oh, there it is. It distinctly means chiefly good, but valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. In other words, the things that are the works that we're supposed to be doing, they look good. People look at them and they go, wow, that blesses me to see that. But there are also works that are good for use. In other words, they help. They do something beneficial. Amen? They do something beneficial to somebody else. And that's what he means by good in this situation. Valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. In other words, when you do something like that, it's valuable to somebody. All right? I mean, when God gives me opportunities to give, and I take them, when he gives me opportunities to give, my goal is to be beneficial, to be useful to whoever I'm helping. Amen? When I minister to people, my goal is to be useful to the people that I'm helping. That's my goal, and that's the way we all should be. Amen? Excuse me. Tried to breathe and cough at the same time. And he goes on to say, let him show by good conduct, which is just good behavior. Anastrophe, it just means behavior. Good behavior. In other words, it's not a single work. This is the way we conduct ourselves all the time. That we live, we walk, we act, we talk. Everything that we're doing because it is right. And it is beneficial to people around us. Now, think about some of your conversations. You know, when you're talking to people, is what you're saying beneficial to them? Is it helpful? Does it minister to them? Does it bless them? Does it build them up? And we'll talk about that more later, but I just want you to understand that, you know, we have to look at how we talk. It's part of our behavior. It's part of our how we conduct ourselves in this world. That is works, and that word works there is the word ergon, and Thayer defines it as an act, a deed, or a thing done. That is works, and you'll see here that in done is actually light, very lightly. I grade it out. And the reason being is because it's not in the actual Greek. What it's really saying here, let him show by good conduct his works in the meekness of wisdom. That's what it actually says. And I don't know why they didn't translate it that way. But it's like, it ties his works with wisdom, the meekness of wisdom, immediately. And the word meekness there literally just means, it's the word prautes, and it means mildness or humility. That what you're doing in humility, you're doing in mildness. In the meekness, mildness of wisdom. You know, which is Sophia in the Greek. And it just means wisdom, whether it's spiritual, natural, general, or whatever. Could be a skill set, could be anything. But it's wisdom, amen? And in this case, we got to understand that wisdom always is applied to, it should always be applied to the Holy Spirit, his insights, God's, his insight, the word's insights on things. Amen? That's where our wisdom comes from. Verse 14 goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy, here we go. We're stepping right into where the hellish cycle comes from. If you have bitter envy, the word bitter just means bitter, as in hatefully bitter. Amen? If you have bitter envy, and the word envy there is the word celos in the Greek, and it means, figuratively in this case, it means zeal. In an unfavorable sense, jealousy or malice. To regard with extreme ill will. That's what malice means. To regard somebody with extreme ill will. You don't want them blessed. You want them hurt. That's malice. Amen? And when you talk about bitter, hateful envy, envy that is, because envy can actually, it actually carries two meanings. One side is a good thing. You know, being jealous in a good way, that you love your mate, you know, you want to be with them. You don't want them taken from you in any way, shape, or form. Now, that could get pathological and become dangerous, but as long as you're walking in love, you're okay. Yeah. Or zeal for God. You know, having a hunger and a fire for God, that's good. So the word zeal can be used good in good ways all the time, but it can also be used in very bad ways. And in the bad way, it carries a meaning of malice. It carries that meaning of ill will towards somebody, wishing to cause harm, you know, hateful. Amen? Webster's defines that word envy as ill will at others on account of some supposed superiority. You know, just because somebody looks like they're better than you, you have envy of them. You don't like them because they're, in some sense, they're superior to you. You know, you think they are. Is anybody ever superior to us? No, we're all on the same, we're all one, in one boat, people. The only distinction God makes is born again, not born again. And you still can't treat non-born again people wrong. You still got to walk in love because that's the testimony of God to them. You understand that? That's giving them an opportunity to see that God is real in you. That what you believe means something and it's real. Amen? If you have bitter envy, say bitter envy, and self-seeking in your hearts. Now let me get into self-seeking. It's one word. It's actually the word aretheia in the Greek. Vine defines this as ambition and self-seeking. Also, rivalry. In other words, you're after yours and you're fighting with others to get it. You can see this at work all the time. People that are attempting, it's funny, we have politics at where I work too, and it's, I stay out of it. I don't even care. It's one reason why I never got into being like a senior manager or a director. I could have been a director by now if I wanted to. But I just said, no, I don't want to go that path. And the reason I don't was because of the politics. Plus, I didn't want to be responsible for all the stuff that you have to do to, you know, when you have people under you, all the things you're responsible for. And I just didn't want to deal with it. Just give me some work and I'll be happy. That's where my head was at. And but it's so hilarious. My boss would come to me, you know, would come to me and say, you know, they were like ticked off. And it's like, oh, my gosh, Bill, if you only knew, there's this land grab going on. People trying to take, you know, departments and take control of things and gain things so that they can boost their power. And I was like, well, I'm glad I'm not part of this. At all, man. I'm glad I'm not part of this at all. You know, but that's what they did. You go, you see it all the time. And then you see, you know, people that are coworkers stabbing each other in the back, throwing each other under the bus. That's self-seeking in action, man. At home, if you have kids, you can see it with your kids sometimes. That some of them will tell on each other to make themselves look good. Hey, let me tell you something. Kids are not as innocent as you think they are. You know, the Bible says even a child is known by its ways, whether it's good or bad. Amen? Kids are not as innocent as you think they are, you know. But they'll scratch and bite each other if you take their toys. So you got kids that take the toys and you got kids that fight to get... See, that's rivalry. And you know, that's a very common thing, sibling rivalry. That's really a common thing. It happens. I've seen it all over the place. I've seen it many times. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, my brother or sister, they won't share the inheritance with me. Happens all the time. You know, happens all the time. Sibling rivalry. Praise you, Jesus. So, self-seeking. Envy and self-seeking. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now, James is not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to the church, right? Yes. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's telling them, he says, if you have this, now look at what he goes on to say. Do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, the thing, listen very carefully, the thing that drives your ambition, your self-seeking, your selfishness, your envy, your malice is demonic. Anytime you harbor any of those kinds of feelings, you are actually listening to a demon. It's coming from demonic sources. That's what the word is saying. James is saying that this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's worldly, it's of the world, it's sensual. The word sensual there literally means, it's the Greek word psychikos, which means psyche is soul. Psychikos is of the soulish nature. The literal definition here is that it's governed by breath. I'm going to stop here for a moment because I think this, if we're not careful, we miss the importance of this. How much of your life is governed by your breath? Remember the prophecy that Eva gave just earlier this morning. God was telling you, you can believe me for your eternity. You can believe you're going into the rapture. But why can't you believe me on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis for your health, for your needs to be supplied, for me to help get you out of the trouble that you're in, for me to work with you and help you out? The Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide you. Why can't you believe that? Why do you struggle with believing that? Do you want to know why? You're governed by breath. I noticed nobody raised their hands because y'all knew I was going to tell you anyway, right? You're governed by your breath. You're governed. And if you want to really see, if you really want to see whether somebody's in faith or not, watch what happens when they start experiencing severe symptoms. How do they react? If the first reaction is fear, oh my God, what's going on? What's going on? That means you're governed by breath. You're psychikos. You're governed by your natural life. Do you understand that? Let me go on. Sensual, psychikos, you know, it goes on to say, governed by breath, the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. Sensuous just means sense nature, you know, your senses. I mean, sensuous, we apply that to something that's more erotic, you know. That's only a small, tiny part of it. It's your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your feelings on your body. The emotions, that's part of your sensuous nature. You know, your emotions are driven by how you feel. Feeling is of that nature. It's of that sensuous nature, that psychikos nature. I get asked, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. How do you feel? I'm doing great. I don't say I feel great. Every once in a while, all of a sudden I'll have a moment where I feel great. And I'll go, thank you, Lord, I feel great. But you know what? My faith isn't based on how I feel. My faith is based on the word in me. Exactly. That's what my faith is based on. Not the word in the Bible, the word in me. That's what my faith is based on.
Right, Pastor.
There's a difference. Yes. You know, you can read your Bible, and say, I believe. But if the word isn't in your heart, faith is of the heart, for what the heart man believes. You got to get the word in your heart. And it's based on the word you have in your heart that you have faith. That's where your faith comes from. Now, the wisdom does not descend. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. I said that already. So we're talking about where the hellish cycle comes from. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, if you, in your home, I'm not talking about in your thinking, you know, I'm not talking about you right now here in church. I'm talking about when you're alone at home. When your family's there, your husband, your wife, your kids, or whoever, when they're there, is there confusion? Is there a lack of peace? Is there antagonism? Is there, you know, strife? Let me come back to this whole thing of aretheia for a second, you know, which is self-seeking. That word denotes ambition, self-seeking, and rivalry. Self-will being an underlying idea in the word. This is the word aretheia. It carries the significance, the meaning of self-will. Self-will being an underlying idea of the word, hence it denotes party-making. It is derived not from eris, which means strife, but from erethos, which means a hireling. Hence the meaning of seeking to win followers, factions, which are tumult, discord, and dissension. Is there a lot of strife? Is there a lot of contention? Is there dissension in your house? Amen. If there is, you got some work to do. Amen. That's all it means. It means we got some work to do. If you're not in harmony with your mate, you got some work to do. If you're not in harmony with your kids, you got some work to do. If your kids are not in harmony with one another, you got some work to do. If your kids are not in harmony with you, you've got some work to do. That's aretheia. And they will fight to create sides in order to ramp up and overwhelm the other faction.
Yep.
Amen. Kids come to the parents. Mom, can we go get an ice cream? Mom goes, no. The kids run to dad. See, they learn this at an early age. They're striving to set dad against mother. Dad, can we go get an ice cream? And well, you know what I learned? Did you ask your mother?
Yeah.
What did she say?
No.
Why are you asking me? Because at that moment, they're setting you against her.
Politics.
Politics in the home. Anyway, I'll keep going. Now, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion. Seriously. What's the opposite of confusion?
Clarity.
Where does clarity come from? Peace. Clarity comes from peace. When you're at peace, you begin to see things as they are. You understand what I'm saying? If there's confusion, it's like, what the heck is going on? You know, you're frustrated, all these things are going on, and you can't figure out what to do. That's confusion, and that's because it all comes back up to words that have been spoken that have been following the cycle of hell. The cycle of nature that's been set on fire by hell. So we got to watch out for that, amen? Now, this is the bad side of it. Now, I'm telling you where the hellish cycle comes from. Why? So that you, if you see these things starting to rise up, you can be quick to put them under your feet and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not selfish. I'm not going to be self-willed. I am not going to get into a factious situation, you know, with my wife or with my husband, and then run out to my friends and tell on my mate and tell them what they're doing wrong and try to get everybody on your side. That's sin. And it is hellish. It generates a lot of cycle that is bad. Now, that's where it comes from. Let's talk about putting on the bit and bridle. You ready for this one? This is going to be good for you. It's here that we find out exactly what the bit and bridle is. I'm going to tell you exactly what the bit and bridle is. You think that the bit and bridle is you just taking control of your words. No. The bit and bridle, you got to understand. When you look at a horse they got a bridle on, sometimes they'll have a bit. Most of the time, on the bridle, they actually have a leather thong, if you want to call it that, that goes from one side to the other. That can be replaced with a metal bit if they start misbehaving. But typically, it's just a leather thing that they can close their mouths, and they're okay. They'll follow you. They watch. They go wherever you pull them to go. You move the reins, they go. You know, you squeeze them a little bit on the legs or you snap the reins a little bit, they'll take off. And how good you become at riding a horse is all built around exercising that control, learning to exercise that control, but in a gentle way. All right? We're going to talk about what the bit and bridle is. Here, we find out exactly what it is. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above, and that word from above literally means, you know, from a higher place of things which come from heaven or God. You know, it comes from a higher place, from above, okay? The wisdom that is from above is first pure, which is hagnos, which means clean. Figuratively, it means innocent, modest, and perfect. And perfect not in the sense that you're without sin, but perfect in the sense that you're growing in maturity. That's one of the other meanings of that word perfect, teleos. It means that you're growing into maturity. You're becoming developed in maturity. So pure is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable, erenikos, relating to peace, peaceable, pacific, which means calm or tranquil, and then loving peace. How many of you love peace? You got to love it, man. You got to give yourself to peace. Webster defines that word peaceable as peaceable, quiet, undisturbed, not agitated. So if you're agitated, you're not in peace. You're not being peaceable. If you get agitated and upset, you are not peaceable. Amen. If you're disturbed by something, you're not peaceable. Amen. Gentle. Apikos. Appropriate. Mild. Thayer defines it as fair, mild, or gentle. Fair, mild, or gentle. Learning to be mild in your communication. You know, learning to be a little bit more gentle in the sense of, you know, instead of trying to tell somebody what to do, you're more like recommending this is what they need to do. You need to consider this or think about this. Or just be gentle in the way you deliver. Amen. Imagine yourself to every adult you talk to that you're talking to a five-year-old child. Not because you're condescending or putting them down, but because you're trying not to hurt. Because most adults are still traumatized by all the trauma and all the negative experiences they've had in life. And some of them, the moment that stuff comes up, they flare up in reaction to that. And if you can avoid triggering that, you're better off, right? Because then you don't have to wade through their trauma. So think about that. Gentle. Mercy. Look at this. It says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Gentle, willing to yield. In other words, you're willing to yield. I don't always have to have my way. My wife, she doesn't always have to have her way. If something doesn't go our way, we're okay. We don't fight for it. We don't fight over it. We just get peaceable. Amen? Sometimes we compromise and neither one of us are happy. Especially you go out and get something to eat and it's like, where do you want to go? Where do you want to go? And then all of a sudden we kind of throw things out and then we end up settling on something that's more middle between both of us. And then we both go, why did we come here? So we've learned to say, I want to go here. I want to go there. And then we trade off. We're compliant. That's what willing to yield means, is that you're open to just giving place and going with it. Amen. And honestly, if we don't really feel like eating that kind of food, we say it, don't we, baby? Absolutely, we say it. We I don't really want to go there. Can you think of something else that I might like or that might be okay with me? And we do that. And it's so much easier than fighting for what we want. Amen? Full of mercy, which is just compassion. Mercy is kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. This is really important. When somebody loses it in your family and they're having a hard time, if you can extend that mercy to them, you're winning their souls. You're winning their hearts because you're showing them love. You're showing them that compassion, you know, and you're willing to help them. What can I do to help you? You know, sometimes you just need to ask, hey, I notice you're struggling right now. What can I do to help you? You know, I mean, sometimes my wife gets busy trying to get things done in the house and she's working and I can feel that she's struggling. And I go out there, is there anything I can do to help you? And she'll stop. And sometimes she'll say, Bill, you know, could you help me with this? And yeah, sure, I can help you with that. I mean, I work during the day, so it's a little bit difficult for me to go out there and really jump in and help her. But I'll go out there and most of the time she'll say, no, I'm just frustrated. It's okay. You're fine. I mean, I've got it. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. We all get frustrated when things don't go the way we think they should or thought they would. The key is not let that get control of you. Amen. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, good fruits. Again, that's the word agathos there, which is good in any sense. That thing is inherently good. You know, this is not about appearance or use. This is something you know is good, that this is necessary and good. Without partiality. That means undistinguished and impartial. In other words, we're not taking sides. You know, we had to learn that. You know, with our kids, we don't take sides. We, you know, if both of them are, you know, if there was something going on and they were struggling with something, we wouldn't take sides. You know, some people take sides, and that creates a bad thing in the kid that's being decided against. Don't take sides. Make them work it out. Show them how to do it. Walk them through the process. Get them to do it. Show them how to do it and get them to do it. And settle them down. You know, when Brian was, you know, was younger, and Andrea did the same thing. She would do the same thing. Kids do this, you know. They would kind of lose it, and they cry, and they get out of control. And I would pick them up and set them on the counter or something. I'm just sitting there with them, and I just have my hands around them to watch over them. It's like when you can get control of this, you know, I know you're hurting right now, but when you get control of this, you know, we can move on and do what we got to do. And they'll cry for a little bit, and then all of a sudden they catch themselves and they start. And, you know, they weren't getting something they wanted. And so you'd have to say, no, you can't have that. And they start crying and acting up, and I'd sit them up there and put my hands on both sides and say, hey, look, when you get control of yourself, then we can move on. Now, I'm just going to sit here and wait with you until you do it. And they'd get it done fast, didn't they? They would just like, they would cry for a little bit more, and then all of a sudden sniffle and say, okay, Dad, get off and send them on their way. Go play. This is the bit and bridle. You know, if you're willing to yield, that's a bridle. If you're full of mercy, compassion, that's a bit in your mouth. You're not going to spit things out that's going to be hurtful. You're going to be wanting to help instead of hurt. Amen. That's what it means. Mercy, kindness, goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. You know, when we're out of sorts, we're the ones that are afflicted. Something's wrong with us. You know, sometimes we need, as adults, we need to take a time out to get ourselves under control. Amen? This is the bit and bridle. If you guys can get a hold of half of these, if you can start with one of these, you're going to see an amazing change in your relationships and how you're dealing with people and in your words. More importantly, your words. Now, this is what's extended out. Okay? Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy means, it literally means undissembled, which means open and undisguised. Sincere, genuine and honest. Unfeigned, undisguised, and sincere. You know, just that alone, if you could learn to deal with people around you sincerely. You know, I'm just going to be open. I'm going to be sincere. I'm not going to be upset. I'm not going to try and put you in your place. I'm not going to do anything. Being sincere. You'd be surprised how effective that is at getting people interacting and working together again. 90% of all the evil words that are spoken are actually spoken out of our mouths to somebody else. That's why this becomes so important. And honestly, you've got to run after peace. It's pure. In other words, first of all, guys, we got to clean up ourselves. We got to start growing up and becoming mature. And then we got to strive after that peacefulness. We got to mellow ourselves out. That's what being gentle means. Mellow out your delivery. There are times I get off work and I'll come in and my wife will ask me something and I'll say something, but I'll say it in a tone like it's a work tone, how I'm talking to everybody at work during that day on the phone and so on. And she'll say, stop, you're not at work anymore. if you need to take a time out, I said, yeah, I might need to take a time out. Because it catches you, you know, you're like, you come home and, I mean, they had to learn to do this with me. I'd come home from work and I was still all like in work mode. And when you're in work mode, it's hard to engage in a different frame of mind. And it takes a moment to transition through that. And since I work remote, I walk out the bedroom that I'm in, that's my office, I walk out and I'm still in work mode. That's automatic. You know, and I don't, most of the time I don't even realize I'm doing it. I just, you know, I'm just talking, just, you know, communicating, but I'm doing it in work mode. I've gotten better though, haven't I? I've gotten better. I've been working on that. Get rid of the work mode, man. Start mellowing out. You know, and it always, you know, start with something, you know, something that's useful. When you engage, start with something that's useful. And I'll ask my wife, I come out of the office, how you doing, baby? How's it going today? Right? And that kills that work mode instantly. Why? Because now you got your eyes off yourself and on the other person. Amen? Full of mercy and good fruits. Have compassion on people. When people lose it, have compassion on them. Don't get upset and angry. Because now you got two fools. You know? How did your mom say it? Es mejor oír un loco que dos. That means it's better to only hear one crazy person than two. Right? So if you don't engage, you're not acting crazy, are you? And how do I not engage? If you walk into a situation and you get barked at, did you do anything wrong? No. Unless, of course, you did something wrong and they're barking at you for what you did wrong. But if you just get barked at and you didn't do anything wrong, then there's no sense in retaliating and putting them in their place. What you need to do is look at them and have some compassion on them. Say, you know what? Something's not going right. It's not going right for this person right now. Have some compassion on them. And if you take that and let that become the bridle that governs how you talk, you're going to see amazing things happen. Amen? You're going to see the blessing of it. I guarantee it. Praise God. Now, once we put on the bit and bridle, so this next step can't happen unless this step here is in play. Until you learn to put on the bit and bridle, you're not ready to go to the next level. Now remember, we're talking about how we take our words and go from the negative to the positive, to turn our words into power. Amen? Instead of being self-destructive, now they're building. They're capable of creating good things. Amen? They're capable. Your words can become powerful if you go through this process. But it's going to require us to put the bit and bridle on. I'm just going to say bridle because it's easier. Nothing's going to work until we put the bridle on. That's why your faith is all over the place, is because if you're operating in wrong word usage, guess what? It's not going to work for you. God hears faith.
Yes.
Galatians 3 says that God does miracles and supplies the Spirit by what? The hearing of faith. So if God hears faith and you've been cranking out negative salt water out of your mouth, and you try to say something in faith, it's going to be diluted. And it's going to be barely, if audible at all. Now, there's times when we're doing fine, and we'll notice our faith is working really well. And then all of a sudden, we start getting cranky and getting weird in our words and being negative in our words. And then our faith begins to falter. It's not producing. That's the main reason. That's the main reason. I'll explain that to you why a little bit later. But right now, you know, just understand that. So this is something we got to work on. We got to work on becoming pure. We got to work on becoming peaceable. We got to work on becoming gentle. We got to work on becoming, you know, willing to yield. We got to work on being full of mercy and good fruits. We got to work on being without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is That whole thing of faking it. You know, you come to church, everybody thinks that you're a really great Christian, but at home you're a terror. That's hypocrisy. And guess what? Your kids see it. And guess what? It turns them away from Christ. Why? Because if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Amen? So we have to understand that if we're not real in who we are, wherever we're at, if it's not consistent, there's some hypocrisy and we got to get to work. Right on? Amen. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the goal here is to make peace. If you want to really encapsulate all of that together, you could say making peace is the key to the bit and bridle. All right? Are we good on this? You understand that? All right. Now, once... we're so quiet, I know. Once we put on the bit and bridle, we're now capable of correcting what's coming out of our mouths. If we put on the bit and bridle, now we're capable, you know, of correcting, of changing what's coming out of our mouths. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And you can tell, even with Paul and in the early churches, they struggled with this stuff. They struggled with having these issues as well in the home. People being out of control. People, you know, being angry and losing it. So we're not unique. We're not special. Everybody goes through this. So we've got to stop lying and start speaking the truth with those around us. So it says, putting away lying. Putting away means to get rid of it. Put it off, put it aside, put it away. Lying. Pseudos, which means a falsehood, which is an untruth or fiction. In a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be. Which means, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to work it out. I'm not going to work you over with it, but I'm going to say this. How many of you are actually real in who you are? How many of you are hiding behind a story or a veneer? Because that's part of what pseudos means in the Greek. It's a story. It's something that you've created, you know, for other people to see. But it's not necessarily who you are, who you really are inside. I listened to a psychologist yesterday. I was listening to it for a while. And it's like 30 minutes long, so I didn't finish it. I have to go back and finish it. But he talks about people that go through really severe, they're starting to become mentally unhealthy. And a lot of it is coming out of different ways that they become entrapped in behaving what's not real to them. They're putting on these faces to satisfy or gratify other people rather than just being who they are and knowing how to do that. Knowing how to be who they are. And he's gone through, I mean, he went through like, there was like seven of them. He had gone through like three or four of them. And I had to stop because it was long. But he went on and on, man. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, oh my God, man, this is everybody I know. Notice I didn't say it's myself. I had to learn how to be myself, man, whether people liked it or not. And there's a freedom to that. There's this freedom to it, and also there's this healthiness about it. That, you know, you're not freaking out about whether or not somebody's going to get behind the mask and see something they shouldn't see. Amen? And that's pseudos. We got to put away lying. Stop being fake. Start being a real person. A good way to look at this is start being a real Christian. That's a good start, right? What's a real Christian? What's a real believer look like? Let each one of you speak truth. And of course, the word truth there is the word aletheia. It has, in Strong's, it just says truth. Thayer has some other definitions that, and I'm going to give you the ones that I felt relevant to this. Objectively, it's what is true in any matter under consideration. Truly and in truth. In other words, if we speak truth, we're going to speak what's true in any matter under consideration. You know, we're not going to set ourselves to lie to people and try to make them think something that's not true. And it goes on to say, it says, or according to truth, to speak according to what's true, what's real. Amen? And I'm going to come back to that. Subjectively, it means truth as a personal excellence. I'm truthful with my bosses. I don't lie. They ask me, did you get this done? And I didn't. I say, no, I didn't get it done. I messed up. I didn't get it done. If you want, I'll stop what I'm doing and work on it right now. And they'll just say, yeah, please, can you do that? And I'll say, yeah. And I usually get it done right away. Amen. But I don't lie to them and say, yeah, I had this and I was doing all this and I had none. I don't sit there and try and make up a story behind why I didn't get it done. Just say no. There's no excuse. If you didn't get it done, you didn't get it done. And I just said no. And sometimes I'll say I was busy doing other things. You want me to get it done now? I don't give them a chance to get upset about them. I lay it out there. Do you want me to get it done right now? I'll drop what I'm doing. And most of the time they'll ask me, what are you doing? And I'll tell them what I'm doing. And if that's more important, they'll say, no, get it done after you get do it after you get this one done. That happens all the time. You know, I've got work to do and it stacks up and I got to work in order, just like anybody else. My boss used to give me like 5 things to do all at once. These are all priority one. I go, there's no such thing as priority one for 5 things. It doesn't work like that.
You're lying.
It just doesn't work like that. What do you want me to start on? I put it back on them. You tell me what you want me to start on. What's first, what's second, what's third, and I'll get it done. I don't mess around. I tell them. I don't sit there and say, okay, I'll get it done. And then, you know, you're only working on one thing, and they're going, why aren't all these done? What do you think I am, Superman? Super Luther or something like that? Somebody who's a genius? Lex Luthor, you know? No. I'm a human. I'm a compartmental thinker. I can only do one thing at a time. And I tell them that. I can only do one thing at a time. If you try to make me do 2 things at a time, I'll go nuts. I will lose it. I will become neurotic. They believe me. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Verse 20, and I'll stop there for a second. Okay, speaking truth to the neighbor. This is what I wanted to get into. All right? You all understand that there's your truth, there's my truth, and there's God's truth. The more we line up our truth with God, the better off we are. But every opinion you have is your version of the truth. And people will die for their opinions. So you need to understand, your opinion is your version of the truth. That's a fact. Rachel, isn't that a fact? That is, isn't it? It's a fact. Now, what I want to say, when it says, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, that doesn't mean that you're to go out there and speak your truth to the neighbor. Now, you are legitimately able, right? You are legitimately able to say, this is what I think about this. You're legitimately okay to do that. Amen? But to pound your version of the truth to being the truth, that's wrong. That's lying. That's why he says, put away lying. Put away your story and start speaking truth. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. What's true? What's true in a situation? My wife and I have gotten in arguments before. And over things about, you know, something I've done or something that I said or whatever it was. Amen? Or something she did and something she said. Now, instead of me, if it's something she says to me, you know, maybe not thinking about what she's saying, it's her truth. You know, we hear this all the time. You got to speak your truth. No, you don't. You got to speak the truth. We're not of the world. In the world, there's no God. They don't believe in God, so all they got is their truth. But you and I are not like that. We have God's truth. And God's truth is that I'm not partial. God's truth is that I'm fair. And if I stop myself in the middle of that argument and say, okay, what's the deal here? What's the problem? And she tells me what it is. All right, no matter what it is, I can work with that. I can begin to navigate that and work with that and get us into a place of peace so that we're not killing each other. Amen? So it's not my truth is not the most important thing. Her truth is not the most important thing, and she knows I know that. And if she says something that's based on something she really believes, I'll say, you know what? That's kind of your opinion. What if I think something different? Is it okay? Is that okay if I think something different? I don't always agree with things that people say. I just don't say anything. Why? Because it's not worth it. I love people. I don't go around correcting everything everybody says. That's wrong. But when I do speak, I strive to speak what's true. That's beneficial for both of us, that we both can build upon. You guys understand that? It's not me against her. It's not her against me.
Right.
Her truth could be, this is what I don't like about you, and I want you to change that. Could be my truth. This is what I don't like about you, and this is what I want you to change. But I know, without a question, I don't like people trying to change me. So what gives me the right to change people? Think about it. That's impartial. You know, you treat others as you would want to be treated. Right? If we just started doing that, man, we would change a lot of this stuff. But the truth isn't your view of things. It isn't your version of the argument. That's not the truth. The truth is whatever God says, how you should be behaving, how you should be thinking, because what if how what you're arguing about, what you think is the truth, is something you shouldn't even be thinking? How do you know that sometimes that you're not screwed up in your head? You're thinking things you ought not be thinking. Don't, they're nowhere near the truth. And if I run into that, I'll give them chapter and verse. I said, well, you know, the Word says this. And usually that settles it. Why? I'm not correcting them. I'm letting them know that what they're saying isn't true. Not in the eyes of God. Amen? So we got to speak truth. And let the truth be more of what how God thinks and what His Word says than what we think and what we want. Because obviously, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're fighting for your truth, that's self-seeking. If you're fighting for your truth, that's self-seeking. If you're not willing to yield your truth to the truth of God, you're self-seeking. And there's nothing anybody can do to help you until you change that. That's why many Christians don't change, is because they hold on with claws onto their truth of things, and they hold on to it to the point that, you know, they'll die with that truth in them, and they never change, they never grow, they never become different in Christ. If you can't say amen, say, oh me.
Oh, me.
We all go through this. Nobody's different. I'm not special. I've had to learn this the hard way, man. I've had God just sit there and stare at me. I could feel His stare. Man, God, what's going on with this? And He just stares at me. He ain't going to give me my way. You're not here in this earth anymore to get your way. You understand that?
Yes.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Your way is not. My way is not. It's not the way. We have to be. And there are times, man, when I hear things that I'm not sure if it's true or not, I just shut up and I don't correct it, because it's like, I don't know everything. Good Lord, God. Father, if that's true, man, I don't want to ever be caught putting it down. That's rude. And that's hurtful. We're to stop lying and start speaking the truth with those around us. Amen. Verse 26. Was that clear? Okay. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. The word angry there is actually the word orgizo in the Greek. And it means to provoke or enrage. To become exasperated, which means annoyed, frustrated, and infuriated. So if you get annoyed with somebody, if you get frustrated with somebody, or even infuriated, there's no sin in that. Did you hear me? Be angry and do not sin. Be angry. Oh, yeah, man, you can get upset. You can get angry. You can get annoyed. I get annoyed all the time. You'll never know it. Why? Because I'm not going to sin. It just says, do not sin. Be angry. Do not sin. How do you sin when you get angry? Yeah, you retaliate, you speak, you declare things. You come back at them hard, man, when you get angry. Somebody ticks you off, man. If you don't have control on that mouth, you're going to shoot some things out there. You're going to regret you said. People have ruined marriages, ruined their kids, ruined their jobs, their careers by things that were spoken in anger. One time I got so frustrated, and this is back when we were in Banning, and we were involved in a church back in Banning. And I got so frustrated with the things that were going on in that church and how that pastor was behaving. I was coming home, and I grabbed my book bag, and I parked in the back, and I was getting ready to go into our apartment. And I got so frustrated thinking about it, so angry and so frustrated thinking about it. I took my book bag, which had all my Bibles and stuff in it, and I took it off and I threw it as far as I could. And then I ran up there and I kicked it down the alleyway. Now, how in the world is that going to help me? And in the process, I said some things. I said some things in that anger. And it darn near ruined my relationship with God. I said some things about ministry. And it took me a good 10 years to overcome that. To overcome the things that I said. And it affected my life. I'm telling you straight up, this is not a game, man. We can do some things that we will regret. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there's three things you got to get out of this. If you get angry about something, and that word orgizo, you know, where it says do not let your wrath or let the sun go down on your wrath, that word wrath is the word perorgismos, and it means rage. But the word orgismo is the stronger of the words. Be angry. You can be angry to the point of being enraged. But if you can put the bit in your mouth and keep your mouth shut, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If you can put that bit in your mouth, you'll not sin. Amen? So the first thing here is don't sin. Second thing here is don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, get rid of that anger by the end of the day. Get rid of it. Don't let it get to your sleep. Don't let it keep you until you go to bed. Because you won't sleep. Most of the time you'll be all agitated and you'll be rocking and rolling in your bed and not being able to go to sleep. Get rid of it. And the only way to get rid of that anger is forgive. Let it go. Just let it go. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the final thing, nor give place to the devil. Which means that the moment you open your mouth and you sin, the moment you don't, you hold on to that wrath and you give into it, you've given place to the devil. And the devil will take your words to places you never dreamed of. You will say things that you never imagined you would say. And in the end result of it will be a complete destruction of any relationship you may have had with that person that you spoke that way to, in that wrath, in that anger. Words are very powerful. They're very deadly. And we have to recognize that. Amen? Well, I'm going to go ahead and stop here for today.